I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in our series called Tough Faith. Hey, before I get rolling, there's something I need to announce. On the 27th of August, August 27, that's in, I don't know, three weeks, whatever. 27th of August, check your calendar, we're going to do baptism. And we're real excited about it. And two things about that. One is watch for some details. We're going to do it in Ron and Peggy Marsh's pool, which I think is becoming very holy. That's a holy pool right there. So anyway, so we're going to do it there. And then if you're interested in being baptized, let me know. We can add more baptisms to it. That would be awesome. So you let me know if you want to do that. And we'll plan on it. I think we're going to do kind of an all-church event, be kind of a picnic-like thing in the Marsh's backyard. We did that last year. It was a lot of fun. So watch for some details, but I wanted to make you aware of that. August 27th, baptism service. Dad, tell me a story. That's Eliana. Usually, that question comes up about the time she's supposed to go to bed. I'm fairly certain this is a stall tactic, a strategy on the part of the 12-year-old to delay the inevitable. It has a couple of variations to it, okay? Dad, tell me a story. Dad, tell me a funny story. Tell me a story about when you were my age. Tell me a story about, and then fill in the blank, right? It depends on what's on her mind. Tell me a funny story about one of your cats, whatever. We got lots of those. So, I mean, stories about them. Well, we got a lot of cats too, but that's okay. Anyway, so there are these stories that she keeps asking for, and she finds them incredibly funny, which, you know, I'm thrilled about. But it's interesting to me that even at that age, the telling and hearing of stories is really important. And it's like the best way we can describe this is that human beings, I think, are wired for story, because even at 12 years old, she's asking for this. She's actually been this way for a number of years. And think about it, whenever you're having a conversation with someone and you're telling a story or you're receiving a story, there is just something about that that keeps the conversation moving, right? It's just human beings tend to be wired for story because, you know, if you're just giving facts and data, that's not very interesting. And so what happens is a story gives us a certain amount of context to things. But we have this long history with story. Movies are better when they have an actual storyline. Have you noticed this? Yesterday, my eldest daughter, who is a film student, and I have to admit, watching movies with a film student is very different than just watching movies, okay? And yesterday, she went with some friends and she saw the Barbie movie. And I had heard mixed things about this whole movie, and she comes walking in the door, and I'm like, all right, what'd you think? And she said a number of things, one of which was visually, when the cinematography was all interesting and they used, you know, these interesting angles that I don't fully understand, but I always like when she, you know, points those things out to me. She said, as far as the storyline goes, I have no idea what the point was. Some of you are nodding your heads. You know exactly what that's about. And I thought that's really interesting because if it doesn't have a story, we're not drawn to it. Not really. And hopefully that translates well into the box office. And, you know, stories. Even music. There are songs that tell stories, and they often top the charts. It's about love, loss, and drama. And if you throw in a, you know, truck and a dog, you got a country song. I mean, there's just story is part of the fabric of our lives, part of the fabric of who we are as human beings. I think it's built into our DNA. And we love to hear news, and we love to hear history, and We'd love to hear how other people are. And I'll never forget, when I was a kid growing up, there was a man, his name was Paul Harvey. Some of you know it. And he used to tell the rest of the story. And he had that deep radio voice that everybody wishes they had, you know? The rest of the story. The rest of the story. And we're going to read about the rest of the story, in a way, in our text today. So last week, if you remember, Paul and Silas were prevented from returning to Thessalonica. They went there, they planted a church, got into a little bit of trouble, they got into a lot of trouble, and they had to leave. And they were prevented from returning. And not only that, they go to the next town, and they're driven from that town too. So now they're two cities away, and what do? It's a brilliant move. They do kind of an end around. Paul can't show up. Silas can't show up. So what do? They send Timothy, young buck. They send him up to Thessalonica to, and remember last week, to strengthen and encourage them. I mentioned this last week, and I still think this is true. I wish that as churches go, we would do more to try to strengthen and encourage each other. And frankly, that's one of the reasons why I invite other pastors to come preach from time to time. I don't want, let me rephrase that. The flock, the church, doesn't need to hear just my voice. There are other people can say things in a way that are going to resonate. And so we want to cross-pollinate a little bit to strengthen and encourage each other. In fact, there's a group of pastors that I'm a part of, and we've been talking about this and how we might be able to cross-pollinate a little more often. And I think that's important, and I think it's biblical. You know, certainly this is one of those times. And given the affection, I imagine that Paul and Silas were quite anxious to hear Timothy's story. So Timothy goes up. When he comes back, if I were them, I would be very anxious to hear what he discovered about that particular church, how he strengthened, how he encouraged them, what he found. And why not? I mean, think about this. I mean, they go and they plant this church, and there's resistance and hostility of some of that townspeople, not just towards Paul, but people within that brand new church. There's the abrupt departure of Paul and Silas. And on top of it, there's normal temptations that human beings face all the time. The temptation to abandon their faith or fall into sin. We talked about that last week. And that's just normal for every human being. And so you have this fledgling church under these negative circumstances. No wonder they're anxious to hear what Timothy has to say. Can hardly wait for it. So let's pick up the story. 1 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to start in verse 6. Let me read through this. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. Whew. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord, and we believe it. Now, before I get too far into this, one of the great things that I love about this particular section is that there's the series of blessings that Paul gives right at the end. He basically says, in terms, may God reunite us together, reunite Paul and Silas with them. May God increase their love, which is essential to Christian living. I think that's a non-negotiable for Paul. And may God strengthen their hearts. Three very simple blessings. But whenever you see that in Scripture, may God our Father, may the Lord, may He, those are blessings. May He do those things for you. And I think those are beautiful things to think about a little bit. But more to the point, there's a certain amount of relief that you read. Timothy has just now come to us, and I had to sit down and write this to you because we're thrilled with the report. It was good news. They were proving to be faithful in the midst of adversity, and oh, may it be said the same of us. They regarded Paul and company favorably despite abrupt departure. You can imagine with like, you abandon us. No, not at all. We understood. We're the ones who sent you away. And they were standing firm. Now, I want you to think for a minute because Timothy has a very unique role here. Okay? Timothy is quite literally the bridge between Paul and Silas, the founding fathers of this church, and the actual church. On the one hand, he was able to tell the Thessalonians what happened to Paul after he left. Yes, Lord. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So Timothy is able to tell the Thessalonians what happened to Paul because remember, he had to depart abruptly. And he goes off to the next city and then who knows what that church actually heard from then on? There's no way of knowing. So Timothy was able to say, oh, no, Paul and Silas, they made it to Athens. Everything is okay. They're doing well. Great. Okay, so there's a certain sigh of relief on their part, and Timothy is able to do that. He is able to tell them the rest of Paul's story. Does this make sense? And in that case, is that he's also given Paul, given the Thessalonian church, prayer points. These are the things you can be praying about for Paul and Silas. Great. Rest of the story. But at the same time, Timothy also was able to tell Paul and Silas the state of this fledgling church. Do you see that? He's able to give these two founding fathers the rest of the story. Here's the state of the church. This is how I found it. It's not what they had planned was to leave so abruptly, and they're anxious to hear about it. And what they find is there's nothing to worry about. This church is standing firm. And again, you read the words here, and there's a certain amount of relief to all that. And why wouldn't there be relief to it? And so Timothy really is kind of the Paul Harvey of here's the rest of the story. It's a neat little picture, I think, about the role of story in just kind of everyday sorts of life. You get to see how important simple stories are, especially this idea of the rest of the story. Have you ever had one of those moments when you may have had an interaction with someone, you may have met someone briefly, and it might be a week or two or month or a year later, and you go, man, I wonder whatever happened to them. Has anybody experienced something like that? You're just like, man, maybe you met someone on vacation, or you just had an interaction. I'll tell you a quick story. A couple of years ago, our family did a big family trip to Walt Disney World, and one of the things that we decided to do was to pay for an extra ticket to go. I think the park is open like from 7 p.m. to like midnight or 1 a.m. or something along those lines, where there's a limited number of tickets and they get free food and you can ride rides. And this was for, it's a Mickey's Christmas party or something along like that. I don't know. I can't remember. But all I remember is it reminded me of what the parks used to be because there was a limited number of tickets, so there wasn't so many people, and you could ride as many rides as you wanted to ride, and it was a lot of fun. And so our family, we would kind of go and We were in a particular section and we were going from ride to ride, and there was this other group of people. I think they were part of the same family. I knew that they were all together because they all wore the same t-shirts and all the women were wearing tutus. And the one kind of ringleader of this family was hysterically funny and deadpanned everything. It was so funny. And we were talking about, you know, how she could make church and sell them on Etsy and all this other, and no, I don't want to do that. That's just too much work. It's just kind of, but she'd make it for all of her friends, right? And she made the tutus as well. And anyway, so every time we'd get in line, for whatever reason, we ended up kind of near them. And so this conversation was ongoing from ride to ride to ride sort of thing. And there's this part of me that I'm like, I wonder whatever happened to her. Because she was funny. And maybe you've had that experience where you really wanted to know the rest of the story. And it's powerful when you get to hear those things, right? It really is. When you understand kind of what happened after, you know, parted company. This often happens with classmates. You know, you haven't seen a classmate from high school or college, you haven't seen them in a while, and you bump into them somehow and you end up getting caught up. There's something powerful about getting caught up. And it can be incredibly encouraging when you do. Now, I've told this story before, but I, for whatever reason, this has been on my mind a lot lately. I'm not sure exactly why, but in 2010 and 11, I went to my second tour of grad school. We lived in Savannah, Georgia. And on the very last day of my classes, we found out that my mother-in-law had passed away unexpectedly. It was quite a shock. And it really felt like kind of like life went sideways all of a sudden. And we were dealing with all that, and then on top of it, at the exact same time, the job that I was planning on going to do next fell through. And so Lisa and I were having to try to make some decisions driving to and from her mother's funeral. And I remember it was pretty stressful. You know, you can imagine that. And on top of it, we had, when we got back to Savannah, our lease was up in 5 days on our apartment, and the apartment had already been rented to somebody else. Yeah. There was a moment I wondered if my family would have to sleep in our van. And as a dad, that was hard. It was being homeless. And it was a weird feeling. So we have 5 days to try to figure things out. And we started making some phone calls to some people that we knew in the area. I have a cousin who is heavily involved in a church. And we just said, hey, we're looking for a place to stay, try to figure things out. We just need something short term because we need to get our feet underneath us. I mean, talking about sweeping the feet. One day led to a next, led to a next. And I think it was about the third day back. We had maybe 2 days left on our lease, and we were in the middle of packing everything up. Oh, yes. And did I mention that we had a brand new baby? I don't think I've ever remembered life closing in on me quite like that. And then I got a phone call. And the woman on the other end was a realtor. Her name was Rebecca. I will never forget her. And she said, I just heard your story from two separate places. I needed to call and find out for myself. I'm not sure I can remember what I said, but I'm fairly certain it came out in torrents at that point. Like, I just tell you our story. We were supposed to have this happen, and that fell through. We're trying to figure out what to do next. Mother-in-law just passed, brand new baby, so on and so forth. She said, hang on a second, let me call you back. Great. Hung up the phone. Lisa's like, who's that? I'm like, somebody named Rebecca. Apparently, my cousin Jim knew her, and anyway. So we start packing up again because, you know, what else are you going to do? You got to pack up, right? You got to keep moving kind of forward. And about an hour or so later, she calls back and she says, hey, I have a townhouse. And here's what the address is. Can you come and meet me this afternoon? I said, of course. And so we go to the other part of Savannah into this little gated townhouse community. Now, keep in mind that we were living in a small two-bedroom apartment with four of us. Myself, my wife, a 12-year-old daughter named Elizabeth, and a brand new baby named Eliana. And all of our stuff. Oh, and a dog and a couple of cats, right? Two cats. Yeah, two cats. We pull up into this place, and we're like, wow, this is really nice. It looked relatively new, and there we met Rebecca for the first time. She said, come on in. It was a four-bedroom, two-and-a-half-bath townhouse that was absolutely palatial compared to where we lived. In fact, the master bedroom had a little sitting area that was off to the side that was perfect for a nursery. And then she says to us, believe it or not, this place I own, it's in foreclosure, and you probably have about 3 months before the bank actually, you know, takes possession of it. By all means, live here rent-free. All you have to do is pay utilities. The relief that floods over you in that moment, two bedroom to four bedrooms. I don't know how we're going to furnish any of this, and you know, it's 3 months, and we ended up having a storage facility because we weren't sure what to do. It didn't matter. We had a place to sleep. We had a place where we could make meals, and it was going to be okay for a period of time. Now, to be fair, the last tenants did not leave it clean. We had to clean it up, but that's okay because there's clean and then there's Lisa clean, and it got to be Lisa clean. Three months was a long time for us to be able to figure things out, and I was so incredibly grateful. Truly grateful. Three months was up, and we ended up moving back to Michigan. And there's a whole series of events in there too, but we ended up moving back to Michigan to a little house across the street from my parents because my dad was quite sick with cancer at the time. And believe it or not, that house we lived in rent-free too. What kind of God gives you two free houses? Let me tell you, because we experienced that. A few years later, I think we were here in Tulsa, I was going through some email, I don't remember why, and I came across Rebecca's email address. And I thought, oh, I'm going to send her a quick note. And so I did. I tapped out a quick note. I said, hey, I haven't talked to you for a while. Don't know if you remember me, but we'll never forget you. And here's what happened since. We were supposed to do this. That didn't work out. By the way, we're now in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I'm pastoring a church, and you are part of our story, and we could not possibly be thankful enough. I gave her the rest of the story. She sent a note back, and there were a couple of things about it. First of all, she said, of course, I remember you and your family really well. I'm so glad to know what happened. I really appreciate it. And if I remember correctly, she just explained that she had been going through a hard time and it was encouraging to her. That's the economy of God. I'm thanking her, and yet it's an encouragement to her at the same time. Only God does stuff like that, right? Is it coincidence? Mm-mm. I don't believe it for a moment. I think those are the moments when Holy Spirit is the most active and he prompts us, he pokes the bear with sticks, whatever it happens to be, and we try to follow through on that. And on the other end, he's also at work. He's not just at work here, he's also at work over there. And it was such a beautiful thing to be a part of those moments when God does that kind of cool stuff. Were we blessed? Yes. but so was the one who gave. And isn't it cool that she had a foreclosure? And you could tell, that one stung. Yeah, there was, this was 2011. That was the whole housing crisis thing, right? I mean, there were things that were going on there. And isn't it like God to take a foreclosure and make it redemptive for a family who desperately needed a place to live? That's the economy of God. That's the kinds of things that he does. And it's so cool when you get to be a part of that, and then you can tell them the entire story. And so the thing that I want you to remember today is that your story may encourage someone else, but their story may strengthen you as well. Because that's the economy of God. That he's working on both ends of that, not just on the one. Timothy was in that unique position where he was able to tell an encouraging story to the church at Thessalonica that Paul and Silas are okay, and they made it to Athens, and they're continuing their ministry. And at the same time, he's able to tell Paul and Silas, hey, by the way, that church that you planted, they're doing great. Because Holy Spirit is working on both ends of that. And that's the God that we serve. And so I want to encourage you today to tell your story. Whatever it happens to be, tell your story. Think about the moments when someone truly impacted you. How many times was a story involved? Hey, let me tell you a story. And you sit there and you listen to it and you're like, wow, I needed to hear that today. So I want to give you a challenge. Just give you a little challenge, because you need more challenges in your life. The challenge is this. If there is someone who ever strengthened and encouraged you, especially in a critical moment, and you can point to it, and you know who exactly it is, and you can go, yes, that person did this for me or for us, and tell them that they did that. Give them the blessing of the rest of the story. Hey, when you did this, here's how it impacted me, and here's what I'm doing now. Just challenge you to do that. And maybe you're kind of racking your brains, I don't know who that is, and you know what? Ask God. Say, hey, Lord, if there's a person that needs some encouragement, who needs to hear part of my story, whatever it happens to be, would you bring that person to my mind? And don't be surprised if it's somebody out of the blue, because it can happen that way. And you have no idea what's going on the other side. Have you ever had one of those moments where, like, somebody that crosses your mind, you haven't talked to for a while, and the next thing you know, you're like, man, I really should call them. Call them. Because you run the risk of missing out on the blessing for both of you. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. So that's my challenge for you this week, is to think about somebody who impacted you with a story or impacted you with something that you needed at the right time, at the right moment, and tell them what happened to you, what it meant to you, and watch how Holy Spirit uses that to encourage both of you. God, I'm so grateful that you are at work on both sides. Only you can do stuff like that. You think about the big picture when we only think about ourselves. And so, Lord, as we sing, as we get ready to start a brand new work week, my prayer is that you would bring people to our minds and that we would take that as a prompt, make the contact, tell the story, whatever it happens to be, and watch you work. Watch you work. Watch you do the thing that only you do to strengthen and encourage not only the storyteller, not only the story receiver, but also the storyteller. You work both sides of it. And you always have something in mind. And so I pray that it would be a strength to all of us. And at the same time, Lord, I pray that when those moments come and we're able to do those things, that we might pause for a moment and really think about deeply the fact that the Lord of hosts, the creator and sustainer of the universe, chose to prompt me for the benefit of another one of his kids. Don't let us miss out when you're speaking to us in that way. You're so good to us. I don't understand why you choose to involve us in your plans, but you do, and I'm grateful for it. I just don't want to miss out. And I know that there are some folks who are in the midst of a challenge right now. They're looking forward to a moment where they can tell the story. But for the moment where they are, right in the thick of it, it seems like it's the farthest thing. Holy Spirit, please encourage them that you're thinking about them, that you care about that stuff too. And that somehow you're going to make a way. You're going to lead on. You're going to cut the path through the jungle. And that their job is to simply follow as close as they possibly can. And that someday it will be a great story. And it's a great story because you're part of it. And it will be an encouragement to someone else. God, you never waste tragedy. You never waste stories. There's always something you want to do with it. Help us to invest our stories into others, that we might see your kingdom, that we might be a part of your kingdom. Thanks, God, for being present today. Please continue to do what only you can do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.